Lessons from the Life of Job. We are in a 10-week series of services from the book of Job, a man with amazing faith in a world that had crumbled around him. Last week, we ended with a painful look at the suffering of Job and some of the things that had gone on in Job's life and the difficulty. And you might say, as Job went to the very bottom of worldly circumstances, and we read about his suffering and the depth of the hurt and the pain, and we realize that suffering is a part of this world and a part of what we live with, and we don't always know how to handle it. We don't know how to deal with it, but the book of Job is a book that helps us to look at this area and say, can we hold to faith when circumstances are so painful and difficult? And what does God say to us in the midst of suffering and the pain that Job saw, but also in the midst of what we go through in life? Yet in all of this, chapter 2 says of Job, Job did not sin in what he said. In chapter 1, it said, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We find that Job, in the midst of what we would say is the heaviest suffering that we know of, we see that God was able to help Job to stay true to his faith and is true to understanding who God was and holding on to that in the midst of suffering and circumstances around him. Well, this morning we come to the entrance of Job's friends in chapter 2. We find that there are three men that are introduced into the story, and we'll read from them chapter 2, verse 11. If you want to read along, I'm going to read from Job and then also some other scriptures this morning from some other places in the scriptures as we take a first look at the friends of Job. Job chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. These three men that we just read of have been called Job's comforters. Sometimes that term has been used in a way that shows that they really didn't quite get it right. In fact, we know as we read on in the book of Job that the next 38 chapters or conversations that these three men after a time had with Job and Job's response and as they wrestled with why suffering takes place and especially why suffering would take place in the life of this man Job, who's described as the greatest man of the East, a man that never sinned, a man that we don't have seen have ever sinned, and God was pleased with him. Even God said of him, this man has kept his integrity, Satan, as God stood up for Job and said that. Yet for the next 36 chapters, we read the thoughts of these men that are wrestling with still, why did Job suffer? They came to conclusions that were not right from God. They seem to have been close friends of Job. We read what little we do about them, but there's also little bits and clips throughout the book of Job that give us a little bit more information about the relationship. But these men seem to be perhaps Job's closest friends. They did know him very well. They knew about his life and his children and about his wealth. And so they had to have known him a long time, and he had to have known them. They had been together, as far as we know, probably many times. They had been together, and as far as we know, these men cared deeply about Job. They truly were Job's friends, although we have a tendency to judge them a little bit harshly, but they truly did care about this man named Job, and they were the ones that came when Job went through his difficult time. It also seems from several scriptures in the book of Job that these men were all were older than Job. There was one man that shows up later in the book, and he was younger than Job, but these three men seem from the context of several clues in the story that they were older than Job. These friends also, we know, must have been well off. They had property too. Probably they were wealthy and not as much as Job, but they seemed to be kind of in that same category as Job was, and so they had a lot in common with Job. But we also see from their reaction in this story how shocked they were to hear about the calamity that had come upon Job. You know, when you get the call and you hear news that you weren't expecting and you never saw coming and someone has died, such as in the life of Debbie this week in Alabama, or many of you have suddenly gotten the news or been there. And this morning as we talk about grief, I know that for many of you, even today, as you think about your family and your circumstances, you go back to that moment when you got the call. Something happened to a loved one in your life. These men seem to have been truly shocked by that. They had heard about it. They heard about the calamities that had come on Job, and their first response was to get together and say, "We're going to go see our friend Job." And so though we are hard on these guys, and we will be hard on these guys over the next few weeks and some of the things that they got off track on, I do notice in this story that they cared deeply about Job. It says, when they heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when you look at the towns that they were from, they weren't real far away from Job, but considering this book was written probably 3,500 years ago, it was a job for them all to get together and come and see Job. They were kind of spread out around Job. They were shocked by what they had heard and seen. They couldn't believe that it could happen to Job. And it seemed that these men had what we would call good intentions when they came. Again, when they heard, they responded. When they responded, they came, and they came to sympathize with him and comfort him. They had no intention, these men did, of coming and probably saying the things that they ended up saying and came out as being so painful and hurtful to Job. They came with the right intentions. And I'm just reminded right off when I think about this part of the story how sometimes we do our very best and we have good intentions, but we don't always come across the way that we want to. I know I can count many, many times, and I don't want to tell you all the stories, but I've come across in a way maybe that I didn't mean to, or maybe because I didn't understand the whole story, understand where somebody's hurting. But these men were like that. They came with good intentions, and yet they came across in a way that even God later on spoke to them and corrected them and forgave them, and they repented from that. But at this point of the story, we just see that they came with good intentions. And that's probably the category that all of us are when we encounter people who are hurting and broken and grieving. We want to do what's right. We don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We really don't have a proper response within us. We don't know how to handle it, but we know that people are hurting deeply and we care about them. And so there's things in this story that we can learn from. Well, the first man in the story, his name was Eliphaz. He was the Temanite. And that meant that he was from the area of near Edom. You know, I always put pictures up of people. I don't know what they look like, but I go on and I find something I think might have looked like them. I picked this picture because he looked pretty old. And according to one reference in Job, Eliphaz was an older man, and he remembered Job's father, if you can remember that. He had been around a long time. Well, he's the first one to speak. And he was the one of the three that ends up being the most mild and the most modest, and you might say he was a little bit less direct and offensive than the other two, but not much. And this man seemed like he came to wrestle with the same things that Job was. He had a lot of questions. He had questions for Job, and he had questions about God. And yet, as the heat was turned up, and he came back again, and three times he addresses Job, and then he begins to speak more forcefully. He's the first one to speak of the three, and compared to the other two, he's the most gentle, Eliphaz, the Temanite. And then there's Bildad. He's from the desert of Arabia. I'm probably a little further away, but not exactly sure where in that area. And he's the one, too, that asks a lot of questions, and he a little bit more than Eliphaz. Excuse me. Begins to build a case against Job and begins to think of things that are more hurtful to Job and accusatory, and he kind of has that hot finger pointing, and he begins to suggest and a little bit stronger language that Job's suffering has come from his own doing and his own wrong. And so as he speaks to Job, it became more challenging and painful for Job. And then there's Zophar. He only speaks twice to Job, the Naamathite. So he doesn't speak as much as the other two, but he gets a lot of jabs in when he does speak. He tells Job that his suffering is because of his sin. He says a lot of things, and we're going to look at a few of them over the next few weeks, but Zophar really believes in his heart, and maybe all three of them do, not knowing the full story, because they didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God, but yet they came to the conclusions that they did based on what they thought, and that Job's suffering was because of his sin. That just reminds me that we always need to be careful when people suffer. Sometimes it seems clear and evident to us why people suffer. Sometimes we think, well, it had nothing to do with their own actions, and they got hit by lightning or something comes into their lives. But you know, I'm reminded when I see this story and I read this story that we should always be careful about the judgments we make about other people. Only God knows the whole picture and the full story in people's lives. And even though we would be maybe like these three men, and we might wonder why would God and why period, and it must be because it fit the pattern that they had believed and they lived by and everything that they had believed about God, but they were dead wrong because they did not know the whole story. Well, these men did not begin this way. As I said earlier, when they came because they cared deeply about Job and they wanted to comfort him. And part we see that because we see how devastated they were. Verse 12 says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on the ground from a distance. It was so evident of Job's suffering that even as they were approaching where Job was, I don't know if he was outside on the ground. It probably was. He was devastated. And as they approached from a distance, they could feel, they could hear, they could see the suffering that was going on. You notice it says here that as they got closer, but from a distance, they couldn't even recognize Job in ways that they had before. They saw his overwhelming suffering. They saw that Job was devastated. They had always seen Job as a strong person and a capable person and a blessed person. And they'd seen him with 10 children and thousands of animals and wealth untold. And they'd seen Job at the highest place, the greatest man of the East. But when they came and they saw him suffering, they could hardly recognize him. It says that they wept aloud. They couldn't hold it in. They couldn't hold in their grief and their pain as they saw the pain of their friend. And reminded sometimes when we're around people that hurt that we have a lot of emotions that can come out too, and our feelings and maybe things that have happened to us in our past. And some ways God designs us and makes us with emotions and feelings that we can try to relate to people that hurt around us. They couldn't hold it in, and they were torn apart by it. Then they tore their robes and a symbol, a sign, and sprinkled dust on their heads as Job had done when all the calamities had come upon him. Two, identifying with Job and wanting to say to Job that they cared deeply about him and they were sorry for his loss. No one, it says in verse 13, said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Sometimes when you're around somebody that's hurting so deeply, you know that there's just nothing that you can say. There's really no words that are going to change it or fix it. And all of you who have suffered have probably voiced that and said that. I know there's not really anything that can be said. There's something deep inside of you that hurts and aches and pain. And you realize that there's no words that can fix the hurt and the pain that's there. They did empathize with him. They did come to him and they came to console him and help him and grieve with him. I also noticed that they sat on the ground with him for 7 days. They didn't just come and sit in a chair and watch from a distance and observe, but they came and they sat down with Job. They sat down on the ground where Job was, and there they were with him for 7 silent days. They got down on his level. I suppose when people are hurting and grieving around us, that one lesson we can learn from Job is how these men got down on their level and grieved with him, eye to eye, kind of looking really into the suffering, into the pain, into the hurt. They were grieving with Job. And how important it is that we understand the ministry of grieving with people when they hurt. You might even say of these men, and I'm not sure, but I know when I see people grieve that some people are able to suffer with people that hurt. And there's a great importance in being able to be with someone and when they are going through that grief. That's often what people need. Sometimes people just need you to get down on the ground with them and watch them while they suffer and be there. Here it seems like these three men got it right. Here they did what we would have thought they should have done. And this part of the story, we say to these three men that there's an example here for us, I believe, to learn in this part of the story. They got down on the ground and they looked him in the eye and they suffered with Job. I'm thinking of a scripture in the book of Romans chapter 12, and how precious Romans chapter 12 is. I've read that a couple times this week and been thinking about a verse particular and related to this story. But Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter of wisdom, and it has a lot of pieces and places of practical wisdom of how we can best love and care for one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." And then in verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those that mourn." You realize that wisdom from God reminds us how important it is to be with people when they hurt, when they mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. This is God's counsel for us in a world that contains so much despair and so much pain. This is part of God's counsel to us. How do you help people that are hurting? You rejoice with those that rejoice and you mourn with those that mourn. I've heard this term many times, especially in the last few years, the ministry of presence. There's something about being with people that hurt that is so important. Without having the answers, without being able to explain everything, without speaking necessarily for God, but just being with people and doing what these three men do when they got down on the ground and they looked at Job and they were quiet and they were silent. I believe at this point they did something for Job that Job needed. They were present. Sometimes the most important thing we can do, I believe, as we go through the book of Job and this three verses that I didn't want to skip over this morning because I think it says something to us, something that's very important, is to be with people when they hurt and not be afraid to hurt with them, not be afraid to endure the pain that sometimes comes when you're with somebody that hurts so much. The ministry of presence, being with someone who is hurting so much. Most of you, many of you know that our district superintendent, Newell Smith, retired this past April, and we have a new district superintendent, Carrie Willis. A few of you have met Carrie. I've had the opportunity to be with Carrie briefly three different times, and one thing that he has said to the pastors every time I've been with him, and on all his emails, he has the same thing down at the bottom of his email. And I'm looking forward to him coming here and you have an opportunity to meet him. But he says in the book that he writes, and he says at the bottom of all his emails, presence is everything. And for the body of Christ, that says a lot. Presence is everything. Being with people. Not to judge them. These guys got off track later. But not to judge people, but to say, hey, I care about you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to listen to you. I'm here to help hold up the grief that you feel. Sometimes people feel very alone. I know that because many of you have described that to me, and I've heard that there's some times when you feel so alone, especially when you go through grief, times when there may be people around and there may be a lot of noise in your life, but somehow there's that lonely feeling, that feeling of being alone, aloneness you might call that, and that there's a lot of people in the world around us that feel alone. Certainly, I'm thinking this morning about grief and about losing a loved one, and that is the point of this story, but also just to say that there's a lot of loneliness in the world around us, in people's lives, and if we're not willing to stop and listen and sit down and look them in the eye, we may miss that. We may not really know the people around us that we think we do. I'm thinking of families and so many precious people in this church that have lost a loved one in the last year or two, I know that there's times that you feel alone, but it also goes on the other end of the age spectrum and how many times our young people feel alone. Sometimes I've heard it described, and those of you that are older were teenagers at some point and maybe had certain pressures and things that happened in your life, and I do hear that a lot too, that a lot of our young people sometimes feel alone and they wish there was somebody that would sit down and look them in the eye and hear what they're feeling and they're dealing with. Don't think that ministry of presence is not important in the people that you are around, in your circle of influence, being able to listen to the needs around you. I believe that's very important. Stepping in to hold someone up is a great gift, is a great gift. Last week, as we looked at the pain of Job, we spoke briefly about Job's wife and her pain and her frailty and how sometimes we forget that she had also endured the suffering that Job had and had to watch her husband suffer deeply. And we realized that she was weak and she fell short, and how good it was that Job was able to hold on for her too. And there's times in marriage when your marriage partner may be weak or have a problem or really deal with something that's difficult, and how important it is to hold on for each other and to help each other in those times of weakness. Sometimes to step in and say, maybe I need to have a little more faith for you. Maybe I need to be able to hold up and hold on when things are difficult and things are tough. One of the blessings of marriage is to be able to do that. But I'm also thinking about other relationships and people and how important it is that there are times as Christians that we understand that there is a ministry of stepping in and holding up other people, holding on for them, helping them when they're falling through the net, helping them when they're dealing with something that could cause them to give up and give out. How good it is for a brother and a sister or a sister to step in and say, I believe in you, and I'm praying that God's going to hold you up, and I'm going to be here. The importance of the ministry of help and holding on to other people come to my mind and my heart when I read this part of the story. Sometimes people around you are hurting in ways that will erode their faith, and maybe God can use you to help provide a net to hold them up. So when you see people that are hurting, the first response Not to say, oh, they should know better than that. They should do better than that. Our response should be, can God use me to reach in there and help to lift them up and hold them up? Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This scripture reminds me of the responsibility that God gives to his children to hold one another up, to step in there. And when someone is hurting, someone is failing, that we don't give up on them, but we reach out to them. And we say, I'm going to help bear this burden. I'm going to be there with you. I'm not there to judge you or to answer the questions or explain about things that we don't understand, but I'm there to hurt with you and to suffer with you. That's what the scripture says to me. So your presence, so our presence when people hurt, what does God want from us? He wants our loving kindness, our gentleness, and then that word patience. How difficult it is sometimes to be patient when people are hurting and grieving. We want them to get over it. We want them to get through it. And so we would easily want to put ourselves in their place and go back and say, you really shouldn't feel that way. But how important it is to remember that everybody is different. Everybody feels different, and that we need to be patient with one another. About grief, some things that come to my mind and my heart is that we realize that everybody's different. There's not a single person I know who grieves like the next person. I mean, there's similar personalities, but we can be so different in the way that we grieve and we deal with loss. Being patient with people and just being able to be there and listen to them and not judge them and not tell them that they're wrong for feeling what they do, but say, God can help you through this and I want to be here. How important it is, that patience and that place of listening and showing kindness. Everyone grieves differently, and God can use his family to help and to reach out to other people. Your kindness can mean so much. Your presence can mean so much. And we know from this story and other scriptures how important even our silence can be when we're with people that are hurting. How God can use the ministry of silence too when we're present with people to help, to heal. Certainly light on advice, light on trying to give all the answers, but being there. It was their silence, I believe, of these three men that opened the door for Job to speak. It was after they sat there on the ground for 7 days with Job that Job was finally able to speak. Maybe it took 7 days for Job to come to the place that he could even voice what he felt. I just imagine for 7 days as Job contemplated and suffered and wrestled with why and where was God and what was he going to believe about God. I mean, Job had a lot of time to think for 7 days. You know, there his friends were with him to help him to do that. So they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. It took 7 days for Job to say what he was feeling. It took a long time for him to get to that place, and then he began to be able to let it out and let go of what he felt and be able to work through those questions that he had about God. And I believe it was the silence of those men that allowed him to do that. When I think about what's going to come next, and Job is going to voice in chapter 3 his feelings about life and wishing that he was dead, and those things that people often feel when they grieve and they're in a lot of pain, how because he was able to voice them, those three men heard and they responded, but more importantly, God heard too, and God came and God ministered to Job. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Job. And as we kind of pause a little bit in the narrative and we focus on these three men and on how we grieve with people. God, teach us. Help us to know how to lift up those that hurt. Help us, God, to know that you want to use your people. That, Lord God, there are times when we're weak, and Lord God, you can bring a brother or sister in to hold up, whether it's in marriage, in a family, in the church family, in the community, maybe people at work that are hurting deeply, and we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say. God, teach us from what we read in this book to know how to care and to love for people, I pray. I pray for those that are grieving today. I realize that in our church family this morning, there are some people that are grieving, and I pray that they would feel your presence. May they feel the love and the presence of your people as well, I pray. Thank you for this book. Thank you for these stories. Thank you, God, for your truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.